better than you know yourself. Place your trust in Him and His will rather than your own emotions and desires. Because it's His plan is to prosper you and not to harm you. Plan to give you hope in the future God knows better than you and me. Just when I have given up, the truth is coming clear. You know better than I. You know the way. I've let go the need to know. Has been a test. I cannot see the reason, but maybe knowing I don't know is part of getting through. I try to do what's best, but faith has made it easy to see the best thing I can do is to put my trust in you.
Happy Sabbath. This is my first time here, and you guys look beautiful. Very happy to be here. Let's see if this is working. It is. And it wasn't a long trip, about 45 minutes down from Weimar. You guys should visit us sometimes. But God is blessing Weimar College. We've been growing, and now we are about 150 students. Only a few years ago, we were only 35 students. And so I'm teaching theology there. I'm from Croatia. My father is Serbian, though. Any Serbian or Croatians in the audience? Yep, that's what usually happens. So that's good. So I want to share the Word of God this morning. I want to talk about the most important thing, I think, is to be born again. Amen. That's the most important thing. And the Lord always tells me, wherever you go, we can talk about music, we can talk about women ordination, we can talk about all kinds of issues in the church. But if we are born again, those issues will disappear. Do you believe that? So let us pray again that the Lord bless us. Let's pray. Father, please come among us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be converted every day. Help us to truly understand what it means to be born by the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to show a few slides, if we can start with the slides. They're not working. Oh, no. Okay, well, let me tell you a little more about Weimar as we start. We do a lot of mission things and mission trips, and we do something called TCI, which is Total Community Involvement. In the neighborhood, we go every Wednesday and visit the neighborhood people and all the students and staff, everybody. The whole campus is empty on Wednesday. And everybody goes out and we knock on doors and we say, we're selfish and we need to defeat the selfishness, so we're here to help. Whatever you need to clean the gutters, you need to chop the wood, you need to do some laundry, whatever you want to do, mow the lawn, we're here to help. If there is any medical issues, we have some seminars on campus for free. And so we introduce people we have yellow shirts that says need help. And we just say, we yellow jackets, we're here to help. And so we just train students to not just study and sit on the chair, but actually go in the community and just give, not just take. So that's another thing we do. And another interesting thing we're doing this next summer, if anybody wants to join us, we're going on a Reformation tour in Europe. It's a 16-day tour through all the spiritual places of the Great Controversy book. Has anyone read the Great Controversy? So all those places Ellen White talks about, we start in Rome, we go to Colosseum, Vatican, Florence, we go to Waldensian Valleys, we spend 3 days there. In the Waldensian Valley, see all the, there's still some historic sites to see. We go to Geneva, John Calvin. We go to also Zurich, where Zwingli was a reformer. We also go to Constance, when John Huss was burned at the stake, there's a place. And so all the different places, we also go to Worms. You remember where Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other? That was in Worms, Germany. We visit the place where Luther was standing. And then we go to the Wartburg Castle, where Luther was translating the German Bible. And then we go to Wittenberg, where he nailed the 95 Theses. We look at that door, which is so many spiritual messages. And we call it Reformation Tour, and it's really Reformation for us. It's a spiritual immersion in our spiritual history as Adventist people. So going all the way, the story to the Adventist message. And this year, we're adding an extra feature to the Reformation Tour. We're going to England, because next year, 2020, is going to be 400 years jubilee of something you guys should know. What happened 400 years ago has to do with this country. Exactly 400 years ago, next year, 400 jubilee. It's in 1620, so it's next year is 2020. So what happened in 1620? America happened? Yes. Who came here in 1620? The Mayflower, the Pilgrims. The boat left London in June 1620 and came to the United States in November 1620. So exactly 400-year jubilee of the Puritans coming from England to this continent, and many of you are here because of that. So join us on a tour. We're going to go in London. We're going to see the place where Mayflower was docked. We're going to go to the Wesley Museum, John Wesley. We're going to go to the British Museum. We're going to go to Westminster Abbey, the Anglican Church, the Tower of London, to see where Elizabeth I was a prisoner to her sister Bloody Mary or her stepsister. And so there's a lot of interesting history in the Reformation that we're going to go through. And so if you're interested, talk to me after the sermon or this afternoon to join us on the tour. We have half a bus is already full, so be quick and as we go. Okay. Is the slides? No? Oh, let's just keep talking then. I know. Let's open the Word of God this morning. Let's talk about Please open your Bibles in John chapter 3. We're going to start there because we don't have slides, so I'm just going to go everything from memory. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And you guys probably know who came to Jesus during the night. Right. Nicodemus came to Jesus during the night. Why did he come during the night? He didn't want to be seen. He was a little embarrassed because he is a high horse theologian, Pharisee. He was part of the 70 elders of Israel. And Jesus was like a radical figure. And he didn't want to be seen with Jesus. But why did he come, though? Because he did feel that Jesus has something about him, attracted him. Nicodemus was sincerely, Ellen White says that he sincerely wanted reformation in the Jewish temple. And he didn't like all the selling goats and sheep and birds in the sanctuary. He didn't like that either. So when Jesus cleansed the temple in chapter 2, that triggered Nicodemus saying, ooh, maybe I have an ally to the reform the theology or reform the church. So Nicodemus was a reformer. And he comes to Jesus and he says in chapter 3, verse 2, he tries to tell Jesus how good Jesus is, try to butter him a little bit. He says, verse 2, are you with me? Chapter 3, verse 2. It says, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So I'm acknowledging there's something about you. I like you. And Jesus, what would your response be? Oh, thank you. Yeah, let's join your, what do you want? What is it, a reformation? Sure, let's talk about that more. Let's talk about theology. You want to reform the church? And Jesus is like, nope, not going to talk about that. He doesn't even say thank you. He just goes and says, brother, you're unconverted. Straightforward. It's like, what? I was nice to you. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I tell you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was like, wait a second, what? What are you talking about? How can a man be born when he's old? Born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I'm confused. What are you talking about? I thought you were cool, Jesus. This is weird. I came here on a limb, and now you tell me I gotta go into my mother's womb? What is going on with this, brother? And Jesus, And thank you. And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus, in verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Jesus was going straight to the core. He could have argued theology. He could have argued ecclesiology, how to fix the church. He could have argued women ordination. He could have argued all kinds of theological stuff that we argue. And Nicodemus wanted to reform. And Jesus was like, no. Stop. You want to be a reformer? You got to be born again. And you know what's sad? Nicodemus was probably one of the highest theologians in the Jewish church. And he had no clue 101 Christianity. He had no clue what it means to be converted. He probably memorized scripture by heart. Did anyone here memorize scripture by heart? You know all the Old Testament, New Testament by heart? I mean, memorized parts of scripture, yeah. He knew the entire, probably he knew the entire Old Testament by memory. He was one of the rulers. He was probably one of the deans at the seminary at Andrews. Oops. You know, or just, I'm just trying to connect. And Jesus tell him, you don't even know basics of Christianity. I mean, how, that's hard to swallow, right? That's hard. That's, the pride doesn't let, he was like, what? He was trying to struggle with Jesus. No, what are you talking about? I think he knew what he was talking about. And Jesus told him, straightforward, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Ouch. Hey, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know. You obviously don't know what it is to be born again. This was the Jewish, this was the, if anybody would be converted, it would be Nicodemus. He had all the spiritual responsibilities. He was administrator, he was theologian, he was high in the church, he was maybe a pastor before this. And so the Nicodemus has, the, he believes he's good. He believed he was going to heaven. Jesus tells him, you can't go to kingdom of heaven if you're not born again. Nicodemus thinks he's already there. So he's like, what are you talking about? Nicodemus thinks he is saved. And Jesus tells him, you are not saved. It sounds very similar like the what? What does the Bible say in chapter 3 of Revelation about Laodicean condition? What does Laodicea says about itself? I'm good. I'm rich, abounding good. I got all the doctrines. I figured out all the prophecies. I'm rich with spiritual stuff and material stuff. And Jesus says, actually, you're poor. You're blind, you're naked. So Jesus tells the Laodicean church exactly the opposite. The Adventist church, Laodicea is, Ellen White says, the Laodicea is the picture of our church today. Do you agree with us? Which means that many people in the church think they're Nicodemus, saved, but they're actually confused, and they're actually mistaken. They're not saved. Now, was Nicodemus going to church? Was he paying tithe? Was he singing in the church? Did he want to reform the church? Was he a conservative? He was a Pharisee. He would be on the conservative side of the spectrum. But was he born again? Laodicea has an issue of perspective. According to 2002 survey, 65% of Adventists worldwide claimed a confident assurance of salvation. 65% of Adventists believe they're saved when people ask them. This is what Ellen White said about Adventists. She says, we need to be enlightened in regard to the plan of salvation. There is not what? One in 100 who understands the plan of salvation, the Bible truth on this subject. What is one in 100? What's that percentage? 1%. So 65% says I'm saved. How many are saved? What? She says this also. It's a solemn statement. Can you pause this? Oh, it's moving. Whoa. Okay. Okay, maybe I'm clicking too much. It's sensitive. The pastor told me it's very sensitive. Good boy, good boy. In another statement in 1893, she says, I make to the church a solemn statement that not one in how much? 20. One in 20 whose names are registered on the church books are prepared to close their earthly history. And they would be as verily without God and without hope in the world as a what? common sinner, 1 in 20. What's that percentage? That's about 5%. So it got a little better. I'm going to take 5%. 5%, Ellen White says, are ready to, when Jesus comes, to close their worldly history. This is a prophetic-inspired x-ray about the church. However, the members say what? 65%. So there's 60% of people in the church who are completely deluded. They're completely mistaken, and they think they're saved, and they're not. And doesn't that fit with the message of Laodicea and Nicodemus? What does it mean to be born again? Ellen White says this, the new birth is what kind of experience? A rare experience in this age of the world. This is the reason why there are so many perplexities in the church. Do we have a perplexity in our church on a global level? What's the reason? 5%. That's the reason. 95% are not converted. Ouch. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You want to reform the church? Good deal. But you're really not understanding something. Ellen White says this, the people are more ignorant in regard to the plan of salvation and need more instruction upon this all-important subject than upon any other. So why are people not converted? Because they're ignorant in regards to the plan of salvation. How can you tell me that, Nicodemus says? How can you tell me I'm ignorant? I've been going to church my whole life. I'm ignorant about plan of salvation. What are you talking, Pastor? Go back to Weimar. I don't need to be converted. You need to be converted telling me that. Sorry. This is why. She says people are more ignorant upon plan of salvation than any other subject. Why are people ignorant? This is why. The danger has been presented to me again and again of entertaining as a people, what? False ideas of justification by faith. Not as in some few individuals, but as a people, as a church. I have seen the danger, he says. How many times? Again and again, God is giving me visions. This must be important. Again and again, she sees in vision, it's been presented to me, that we as a church, we're completely going to forget, and as a church, we are going to be totally betrayed and confused what it means to be justified by faith. I have been shown for years, many years, I have been shown that Satan would work in a special manner to confuse the minds on this point. I have been shown for years that this is going to happen to the church. Ministers need to be educated to dwell more particularly upon subjects which explain what? True conversion. Wow. So Ellen White, the Bible says Laodicea thinks he's saved, but it's not saved. Ellen White says 5%. And then she says the reason for that is because as a people, devil tricked us into a false theology, what it means to be born again, and what it means to be saved. Do we want to defeat the devil, though? Yeah. Amen. I wish you to distinctly understand this point. The souls are kept from obeying the truth by a confusion of ideas. They do not know how to surrender their will and their mind to Jesus. They want what? Special instruction how to become Christian. Do we need special instruction seminars in our church, how to die to self? Practically, no. We don't need it. We need special instruction from Jesus how to become Christians. People are confused because of the confusion of ideas. There's different ideas in the church. You're saved, just believe. Then some people say by works, sanctification, just people are confused. They don't know what it means to be saved. But this is what we're going to study this today. Jesus says, you're a teacher in Israel. You do not know these things. So first, the question that we have to ask, am I in the 5% or am I in the 60% or 95%? Well, am I in the 60% that think that it's saved, but it's not? Where am I? Am I born of the Spirit this morning? Do I have the Spirit of the Lord in me? How do I know that I'm born again? That's what we're going to study today. Do you want to know that?
Yes.
It's what. Now let's study what conversion is not first, because let's eliminate some confusion of ideas. This is not conversion. Accepting new theories and uniting with the church does not bring new life to what? To anyone. Even though the church with which he unites may be established on the true foundation. Connection with the church does not take the place of? To subscribe the name to a church creed is not of the least value to anyone if the heart is not truly changed. Amen? So, just becoming Adventist, that doesn't mean you're converted. Jesus told him, you need to be born of water and the Spirit. So many people are born by the water, get baptized, but they need to be born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Let's study. Go to John chapter 1. What does it mean, Lord? I want to be born of the Spirit. What does it mean? Let's read John chapter 1, 12 and 13. Born of the Spirit. It says this. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but are born of God. You see, we are all born by the will of the flesh, right? We are all born. My father gave me my genetical DNA. I was born. My mother and father gave me this body. I'm their son because we share the same DNA. But when you're born again, the Bible says that you actually, God comes in, changes your mind, and he, you become partaker of divine nature, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God creates new neural patterns in your brain that were not there before. That's what it means to be born again. Because now I have a DNA from my dad, but now I have some biological stuff that has happened miraculously that comes from who? From the Father. So he gave me a new birth. And Paul says, I'm a new creation. That means he created something new in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ's character. So to be born again, it says child, son of God, it means I'm not just son of my father, my physical father, but now actually I have my father's DNA, which is the Holy Spirit, changing me. And so you have a supernatural experience when you're born again. And this is what it says, you're not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. The Spirit creates a new mind, a new creation in us. And so that's why in 1 John chapter 3, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we could be called children of God. And you're like, children of God, whatever. Everybody's a children of God, right? Even the non-converted people are children of God, right? No. Ephesians 2:23, it says there, when you are unconverted, you're children of wrath. Yeah, and the Pharisees were called children of Satan. Children of wrath. Not everybody is a son of God. A son of God is the one that has DNA material from the Father in you. He has changed you. And so this is a great manner of love that God has done to call us the sons of God, because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us changing our mind, a renewal of our mind. Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I beseech you by the mercies of God to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind." Who renews your mind? Is it you? It's the Holy Spirit. He's changing the brain patterns in you. People who used to like alcohol, all of a sudden, what? He sees a beer, man, I don't like it anymore. What? What happened? Something happened in the brain. All the neural patterns that like this stuff, now they're gone, and there's neural patterns that say, I love singing in the church. That I didn't used to like that. It's new material. New information got created here, entered inside of you, give you a new, actually, it's a miracle. Ellen White says this quote, I forgot to put it, it takes more energy for God to give you new birth than to split the Red Sea. Right? It's a miracle. Splitting the Red Sea, no problem. But you need to allow God. Same amount of power comes. The Lord is actually creating something out of nothing. There was no neural patterns in your brain before, and now new tastes, new desires, new feelings. All of a sudden, who put that there? And he encoded on your biological flesh. You are new creation. You're born not from the Father there. You're born again. It's a new birth. It's like that didn't exist before. You didn't exist, and you come out of the mother's womb. Up, new creation. And now that didn't exist there. Up. Born again, new spiritual birth, amen? That is amazing to happen. That needs to happen every day. Every day. Paul says, I die daily to self so that spirit can inhabit me. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. Laodicean church doesn't understand that. People think they're converted. They're going to church. People think that just by going to church, understanding 28 fundamentals, they're converted. They're convicted, but not converted. Convinced. In truth, but not converted spiritually. Intellectually convinced, convicted, but not spiritually converted. And so, how do I know, Father? Am I just a convicted Christian, but not a converted Christian? How do I know? What does a true conversion look like? Number one, go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to study this. Are you ready? Matthew chapter 5. We're going to study, okay, this is easy. There's objective ways you can know if you're unconverted or if you're converted. Objective ways, you'll just know. It's not like, let me think about it. Am I converted? No. It's not like, oh, am I pregnant or I'm not pregnant? If you're big, you're pregnant, you know? Yeah, so it's very objective. You can see it. It's very easy. You will be actually say, ouch, if you're not converted, which is good. Amen? If you're not converted, that's okay, brother, sister. We all used to be unconverted. We need to be converted every day. And even if you are converted tomorrow, you can fall off and be unconverted again. So no judgment to anybody. Amen? No judgment. We all can be unconverted. But this is how you know when you're in the Spirit of the Lord. When the Spirit of the Lord is in you, this is what happens. Matthew chapter 5. Look, it says that when you're born again, you become a child of God. Because you're not a child of my dad. You're a child of another dad who gave you new material, new DNA. You're a child of God. Matthew chapter 5 says, look, if you want to be child of God, you want to be child of God, this is how it looks like. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 45. Look at this. Are you there? Matthew 5, 45. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say mercy. Mercy. Mercy still lingers. Close the probation. Ready? Matthew 5, 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Okay, so how do I become sons of the Father in heaven? So this is talking about the same thing. Child of God, sons of the Father in heaven. Verse 44. You have heard, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Do you love your enemies? You love them? Mm-hmm. You just can't wait to see them, right? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. They curse you. They told you nasty stuff. You know what you do? Oh, brother, I love you. I bless you. Let me pray for you. Let me pour a blessing. You want some money? You want some food? Here. You want a coat? Yeah. Oh, you're still cursing me. That's okay. I still love you. Bless those who curse you. What does that mean? No hard feelings? No anger? No retaliation? Oh, no. No, no. When Jesus was on the cross, what was he doing? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus was trying to intercede for them. You're interceding for your enemy. He says, Father, I know he's crazy. He's nasty. Or maybe I'm crazy. I don't know. But forgive both of us. We don't know what we're doing. Forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Is that your first reaction when somebody hurts you? Step on your feet? Or your first reaction is to be just angry and not ever forgive him and never talk to him? He learns his lesson. He better learn his lesson, you know? Bless those who curse you. Jesus was more concerned on the cross. The guy was dying. Jesus was actually dying, bleeding, because enemies were killing him. And he cared in his heart more for their salvation than he dying right now. He wasn't like, Lord, help me not to feel this pain. He wasn't like that. It's like, Lord, you know what? I know he hurts, but you know, I more care about this guy. He's gonna get lost. Father, don't hurt him. Don't hurt him, Father. He doesn't know what he's doing. I cover him with my grace. I'm dying for him. I'm dying for him. Wow. Oh my goodness. Are we converted? Are we truly converted to be like that? Or are we just, oh yeah, that's Jesus. But Jesus says, bless your enemies, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Look at this. He continues. He says, do good to those who hate you. When a brother hates you in the church, what do? You avoid him, right? No. You make cookies for him. You bake bread. You're like, brother, here it goes. And the brother just melts. He's like, man, what does it take? This is what we do. We do good to those who love you. You don't get, it's the brother, I know you don't love me. I don't care. I love you, though. Yeah, I can see your anger, but I'm sorry for what I have done. I know you don't love me, but I didn't know what. I just want to tell I love you. You can do with your feeling what you want. My feeling says I will die for you. Oh, brother. Oh, my goodness. What kind of church would that be if we were all like that? Not 5%, but 95%. People come to this church, they just feel the love. You know? Oh, Lord, we're not born again. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Do you like people using you? I always do potlucks. This guy never brings any food to this church potluck. I'm tired. I'm burned, Pastor. It's always the same people bringing food. Did you notice that? I don't know if that's the case in your church. Are you feeling being used a little bit? You just love doing it. Do you feel being? Does God feel used by you? When you have a little baby, when you have a little child. And the child, mommy, I'm hungry. Do you feel being used by the baby? No. Who said yes? That's another category. Converted, unconverted. I'm just kidding. You're not feeling used. It's your if your brother, baby, or whatever. Yeah, you want a food? Okay, that's fine. And you always provide. Always provide. You don't worry about. You know, being abused and used, you're not being burned. It's because you don't get burned when you were with Jesus. Amen. When Jesus is in you, you're not burned. You burn fire of the Holy Spirit. But you just like the consuming, you remember the bush in the wilderness? He was burning on fire, but it was consumed? No. So that's same with you. Be that bush in the wilderness. Just be like Jesus. God, love and care. And don't worry about being used. Who cares if I'm being used? you know, I'll give him until he gets converted. And even after he gets converted. And he gives to me. See, angels in heaven operate on the principle of just benevolent love. This is all they do. Oh, you need help? You need love? Yeah, yeah. You need this, this. Who cares? Oh, I'm going to waste my time? No, I'm not wasting my time. I love you. It's just helping, helping. And that love goes back to them as well. Because everybody loves them back. See, Lucifer didn't like that system. He said, no, 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 that's too much loving other people. Just love yourself and you're good. You're covered. Mm-mm. Doesn't work. It becomes selfishness, self-destruction. So he says, just love yourself, don't give love. So we need to break from the Lucifer's kingdom, amen? Lucifer's kingdom is self-serve, self-first. That's Lucifer's kingdom. Or self-serve alone. Make yourself great again. Just focus, I'm just kidding. Just focus yourself only. Don't love others, don't care about others. Number one, we love everybody, even our enemies. Pray right now. Pray right now. Think about if you have an enemy or somebody that annoys you, somebody who goes to your nerves in the church, outside of the church, somebody who you don't like, somebody you don't want to see. Pray. What kind of feelings do you have towards that person? And pray, Lord, change those feelings. And say, Lord, I confess my sin. I reject it. I want to love my brother. I want to just go on a limb for that brother. Give me, just pour me more with that love. Totally to be a fountain of love for that person. Then you will be the sons of the Father. Because Jesus says this, because if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even pagans do the same? Non-believers, people outside of the church, they love those who love them. High five. Hey, we're buddies because you're good to me, I'm good to you. But we don't like this guy, right? Because he's different. He smells weird. He looks weird. He has this Croatian accent. I don't know. Can't understand him. We'll just do our little click here, you know. Right. If you do that, if you love those who love you, how are you different from non-believers? There's no difference. You can keep going to church all you'd want, but you're not born again. And you cannot go to the kingdom. I mean, maybe Jesus will save you in your ignorance. Like Jesus will be like, okay, he's not born again, but in his ignorance, he didn't know what it means to be born again. So Father, let's take that into account. Maybe you get saved. I don't know. But now you know. I'm sorry. No, I'm not kidding. This is a very dangerous message. Because it brings you to a new level of understanding. And if you don't keep that light, you actually sin more than before this message. And so wherever I go, the church either has a revival or it goes to straight apostasy. It's sad. I'm sorry. It's a straight testimony message. So either we accept it and actually be born again, converted, and have a revival, or we actually, now that we know that we're not doing things right, and we still continue the same, Jesus cannot, he has a hard time interceding for you and your ignorance. So, step number one, think about your enemy and how can you love him this week? Write it down. Linda, Morris, whatever the guy's name, I forgot his name. He goes on my nerves. Father, change me. This week, I want to love them. I want to show them love. And it's going to take some humility. It's going to take some pride. Oh, that's another one, pride. That's another sin that we have, pride. Huh? Whoa, this message is actually really working inside here. Pride, I'm so prideful. I don't want to get off my pedestal and just come down and wash my brother's feet. Humility. What does the true conversion look like? We love enemies. Look at this. Ellen White says, we have little enough of Christ's character. We need it all through our ranks. We must reveal that love which dwelt in who? Then we shall keep the commandment that we love one another, which not one in 100 of those who claim to believe the truth for this time are keeping. Oh my goodness. Then we shall keep the commandment. You see, the remnant church in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, what are the two characteristics of the remnant church of God? They keep what? And the? Are we really keeping the commandments of God? Oh, we keep the Sabbath, Pastor. We keep all 10. Other churches keep 9, so we are the remnant. Not one in 100 of you is a remnant. Because you might be keeping the Sabbath, kind of, but are you loving one another, which is the other 6 commandments? Right? Loving even the enemies. And so do we need a more thorough conversion? Yes. Amen, Father. Are you ready for that? Pastor, this church is ready for revival. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. How can I tell if I'm dead to self and born again? How can I tell? How can I tell? Maybe I'm converted. How can I tell? But you will say, how am I to know that Christ is in my heart? If when you are criticized or corrected in your way and things do not go just as you think they should go, if you let your what? Passion arise instead of bearing the correction and being patient and kind, Christ is not abiding in the heart. Would you love to be corrected this morning? Amen. Yes. Correcting and rebuke. Actually, the Bible says the fool hates rebuke. In Proverbs, the fool hates correction. Lord, help us to love your correction. Help us to love the correction. Help us not to be proud, prideful when somebody corrects us. And you know what? This is very, very true. Very few people know how to criticize you gently. This is a very hard skill to have. Maybe pastor has it. Very few people have this skill to actually break it down to you that you did something very stupid in a nice way. It's a timing issue. It's a tone of voice. It's like the words you say, the way you say it, time. That's a special wisdom and skill. I would say, I don't know, maybe 5% to 10% people have that skill. So 90% of the cases, he's going to come at you rough. Somebody's going to come and criticize your wife, your husband, and they're going to tell you, blah, 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 yeah, you know, just, you don't do this right, you know, it's just going to hurt. If you're not converted, it's going to hurt you. Straight up. But if you're converted, your passion will not arise. You will bear reproach, and it's not even going to faze you. It's not going to hurt you. You're just going to be like, oh, I missed that. Oh, thank you so much. Let's fix that. Yeah, let's do it. No pride, no puff, you know? It doesn't hurt your ego, because ego was crucified. Amen? It's on the cross there. It died over there. When you, see, dead men don't feel. Are you dead today? Were you mortified? Were you dead by the power of the Holy Spirit? Your ego. Is your ego dead? That's the question. Lord, forgive us. Amen. Lord, cleanse us. Crucify this ego. We love everybody. Number 2, how do you know that you're converted? Well, this one criteria is pretty helpful. Thank you, preacher. I can't think of any enemies. Do you have any other criteria? Go to 1 John. Here's another criteria. If you can't remember your enemies, and if you don't get angry when people criticize you, just in case, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is how we know we're born again. This is how you're going to know. Are you there? 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are what? His commandments are not burdensome. Did you hear me over here? His commandments are not burdensome or difficult. So commandments are not difficult. So when people tell you go on a vegan diet, which commandment is that? Sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill yourself. You want to prolong the life that God gives you, be a better minister, be a better servant, be a better missionary, be better in your mind. Sixth commandment, don't kill yourself. You don't shorten 10 years of your life. Go on a vegan diet. Don't kill yourself. Sixth commandment. It's what? Burdensome. Vegans, burdensome. That's burdensome. I'm not saying go this crazy streak vegan, no salt, no oil. Ellen White says the salt is good. But, or a little oil, a little salt, you know, try not to fry too much. But move towards plant-based, amen? Amen. God gave us this message 150 years ago. We're supposed to be the head and the tail. Now the world is catching up. Yes. The world, Oprah knows it now. Come on. Now, the liberals in the church used to be like, no, I want to eat meat. But now all the liberals are switching to vegan because Dr. Oz is vegan. Because they watch Dr. Oz. Not because Ellen White said it, oh no. But because Oprah said it. So now it's cool. Not even they're catching up. And we're all still dying in our sins. In our coronary diseases and weight and stuff like that. And we're just, oh Lord. Commandment, burdensome. How about the Sabbath? Oh man, when I was a kid, I came to church when I was 12. I loved the church. I loved the Bible. I read the whole Bible in 6 months. And I started reading Spirit of Prophecy. I was just devouring material. I loved the information. I just knew this is the truth. I was only 12. And I knew that on the Sabbath, we don't watch TV. But it was World Cup in soccer. 1994 World Cup. Actually, it was the United States, 1994. Not even Croatia. We didn't even make it to the World Cup. It was just random games on Sabbath. It was like South Korea versus Spain. But I was a football fanatic. And I would watch every game. And there were some games on the Sabbath. And I was just like, oh my goodness, I want to watch that game. But I know it's wrong. What was the Sabbath to me? A burden. Was I converted? Was I convicted? I was not converted. Many years later, the Lord changed my heart. Gave me a new birth. I loved it. I couldn't wait for the Sabbath. I couldn't care less. Now he even gave me desire not to watch sports because sports is basically just war and pride and just vanity. They're just prideful dunking in each other's faces. Just pride. There's pride and war and anger. And as you behold that, you behold the character of the players, that's what you become. By beholding, we become changed. So many worldly characteristics, revenge. You know, people get angry all the time. The supporters fight. There's anger in because it's a mild version of war, brothers and sisters. Yeah. And Ellen White clearly says the sports were invented by Satan. People spend more energy on that than on mission. You know, I've seen Adventist pastors this last summer. It was World Cup again, and it was 2018. It was World Cup in Russia, I think. And Croatia, my country, made it to the final. Whew, whoa, that's the first. Who cares? Whatever. Right? That's not important. And I've seen Adventist pastors running all over the streets with the flags of Croatia, with painted faces, Croatian national symbols on the faces, running, says, I'm running a marathon for Croatia to win. The guy ran 24 miles that day for Croatia, and half of the church was out there running. But then there was like five people at the prayer meeting on Wednesday. like, I've never seen people so much in passion for outreach. You know? Yeah, outreach callers all over them. Yeah, need help. Yeah, let's go. They spent 3 hours watching the game every day. It was like a game. They spent 3 hours, but they couldn't have half an hour for prayer meeting on Wednesday. And then you know something is wrong in our church, brothers and sisters. We love the world more than we love Jesus. There's so many different examples of that. And it's sad, and it's really, really, I'm tired of being allowed to see in church. Are you tired of that? I'm just tired of that. I mean, Ellen White says that Jesus should have come like in 1880s, like 120 years ago, Jesus should have come already. But he's waiting for his church to be sealed, and the church is just like, nope, I love soccer more. I love the world more. The commandment is burdensome. There's so many, so this is how you know. Look in your heart. Is there anything that is burdensome to me to do for the Lord? Wake up in the morning, what you look? Facebook, is that first thing that you go at? Little Facebook in the morning. My email, let me check that out. Is that your first instinct? You just, Lord, help to spend time with you. First thing in the morning is Jesus, amen. He is the supreme. Love your God. What's the first commandment? Love your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your heart, strength, mind, with all your power. That's the greatest passion that you have is for the Lord. That is the first commandment. If you have a passion for something else in the world that exceeds the passion for the Lord and His work, you have an idol. You have a bunch of Baals in the house. We think we don't have idols today? Yeah, we do, all over the house. There's idols. Whatever you love more than the Lord, it's your idol. Sacrifice it. Break it down. Destroy your idols. Sanctify your house for the Lord alone. Bible says we are the temple of the temple of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Who dwells here? Can Holy Spirit and that criminal drama be at the same time in the temple? Did Levites watch movies in the temple in the Old Testament? Did they do stuff? In the temple was only spiritual stuff. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So whatever happens in you, everything you do, it says if you eat, if you drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Do it to the glory of God. When you watch that MMA fighting, like a little bit, an elbow in his nose, is that for the glory of God? Oh, that's a sin. Yes. Repent. That's what we need to do. Identify. Say, this morning, Lord, not only I hate my enemies, I'm a sinner, I need to convert. But there are sins that I love. The breaking of the commandment is burdensome to me. I don't want to accept this truth. I don't want to accept this commandment because I love the world more. Father, please forgive me. And I pray, I confess my sin and I forsake. I never want to do it again. I want to do reformation in my church. Please, Father, give me Holy Spirit now. And that's what's going to happen. Holy Spirit comes when you remove the obstacle for the Holy Spirit. Check this out. Luke, this is how Holy Spirit comes. How much time we got? 2 more minutes. Okay. This is how Holy Spirit comes. We're going to skip Luke. Go to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. We're going to continue this afternoon. I hope you can come. This afternoon, we're going to go into details. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save you, nor his ear is heavy that he cannot hear. What's the problem, verse 2? Your iniquities have separated you from your God and your sins have hidden his face from you. Why I cannot receive the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, only by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit you can love your enemy. Only by the supernatural power of his Spirit you can love the commandments that are not burdensome to you. It's not possible physically without the Holy Spirit. It's legalism otherwise. You can't do it out of yourself. And so you need to be saved. You need the Holy Spirit to enter. But what's the problem? What is blocking? Iniquities. There's iniquities that are standing in the way of us reaching. And a lot of people will tell you, just believe in Jesus. The devils believe in Jesus and what? Do they confess their sin and forsake it? Go to Proverbs 28:13. We're going to close soon. Proverbs 28:13, please. Help me out. Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. This is how we obtain the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 28:13. Can somebody read that from the audience? He who covers his sin will what? So you can, don't cover your sin. You know, oh, that's not sin. This is what we do always. We justify it. Oh, Lord, but that movie has only a little nudity. Come on. Or it has just a little aggression. Do I really, by beholding, I become changed? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Is it to the glory of God? Nope. But we justify it. That's okay. We justify. We never ask, Lord, is this sin? I don't care. Is it? Just tell me. You know, because you're afraid of the answer. Because your cherished entertainment might be sin. You don't believe that the Lord will give you more joy without that. That's a lack of faith, which is another sin. You don't believe that the source of joy will give you joy. You believe this will give you joy. That's your idol, in other words. That's why we're only 1% converted in the church. Because all the theologians, Nicodemus, tells you it's okay. You can keep it and have Jesus. That's fine. You don't have to surrender. You don't have to confess. You don't have to search your heart. You don't have to confess and forsake the worldliness. But the Bible says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and what?
Forsakes them
shall have mercy. So not just confessing. You can confess, yep, that's sin. Forgive me, Lord. Did you forsake it though? Now you cannot forsake it by yourself because you love it. So who helps you to forsake it? Who helped you to confess it in the first place? Amen. The Spirit convicted you that it's wrong. But now you ask the Spirit, Lord, give me also hatred for that sin so I can forsake it. And this is when you actually confess and forsake and you say in your heart, I will never do it again. I don't care. I know that you're going to give me more joy than that sin. I know, I believe. That's called faith. Then righteousness comes by faith. Here it is. We're going to read that in the afternoon. Let me read this statement and then we'll close. The Lord has plainly revealed his will concerning the salvation of the sinner. How did he reveal his will? Plainly. It's not difficult. Plainly. Let me go this so that I don't neglect this part of the audience. The Lord has plainly revealed his will concerning the salvation of the sinner. The Lord will receive the sinner when he what?
Repents
and forsake. In your heart, you got to forsake it. Forever. The whole purpose in giving his son for the sins of the world is that men may be saved, not in transgression, keeping your sin, and in unrighteousness, but in forsaking sin, washing his robes of character and making them white in the blood of the Lamb, in the forgiveness of the blood of the Lamb. Jesus proposes to what? He will remove it. Do you believe it? Remove from man the offensive thing that he hates, but man must what? With God in the work, sin must be what? And what? And then the righteousness of Christ must be accepted by faith. You see, this is salvation. This is salvation. Salvation is a transaction. It's the best deal in the universe. Let me just quick illustration, we'll close. Imagine this is trash. Imagine you have trash in your house. And the trash company comes and says, give me your trash every morning, I'll give you $10 million. Would you do it? What a good deal, huh? I would like, is there any more trash? I want to get 20, right? Well, this is what Jesus proposes. Jesus proposes even a better deal. He says, give me your trash, your sin, and I'll give you eternal kingdom. But you got to give up what? You got to give it up. The problem is that you got used to that stinky smell of the trash. That's a problem. That's the problem. But you say, Lord, I know I like this rotten smell of this sin. I got used to it. It became my habit, unfortunately. I know angels can't stand it. Lord, I confess it's sin because your spirit convicted me. It's not good for my character development. So Lord, I know this is sin. This is unrighteous. This is uncleanliness. I confess it is. I don't want to just confess, Lord. I want to forsake it. You take it. Lord, I can't even give you my sin. I'm so weak. I like it. Please, you take it, Lord. Is the Lord going to do that? He will grab by your heart. He will pull out the desire for that sin. He will give you a new nature, new creation. He will give you new neural patterns. Do you believe that? When you believe it, it's going to come. The faith. Lord, give me more faith. I want to believe you. You take that from me, and then he's going to give you blessing and Holy Spirit, and you're going to be changed, and you're going to love the commandment. You're going to be changed because you gave up the sin, and now you can be filled. More you give up, more you are filled, because you know the Spirit is given by measure. Did you know that? There's measures of filling with the Spirit. So more you give up, more you're powerful in the Spirit. More your sermons are powerful. More your marriages are powerful. More your work is powerful. More your missionary effort is powerful. You give up more Holy Spirit lives in you. And more you love your enemies. More you love one another. Isn't that what we want? Amen, amen. We're going to stop here because we have to close. But this afternoon, we're going to talk about, give me a little more, please. This afternoon, we're going to talk about this. James says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. A lot of times people are praying, Lord, I want to be converted. And they throw the prayer and the prayer bounces off the ceiling. Have you ever felt like that? Lord, what's going on? I want to have born again experience. Am I confessing all the sins that I have? Only one. Am I truly confessing? Am I truly forsaking? Am I forsaking for wrong reasons? We're going to talk about that this afternoon. Stay with us. There is more to this message. Do you want to stay? I hope you can stay because I believe the second part of the message is actually more important. Because in this first part of the message was theory. The second part of the message will do practice, okay? Amen. Let's pray real quick and then we can sing. Father in heaven, I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us. Thank you so much for this wonderful church. Father, we need to be born again. Please change me, Lord. Change us. Help us to forsake our idols, to hate them, and to break them like Josiah the king who cleansed the temple. Help us to cleanse our sanctuaries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's kneel if we can. Please, let's kneel for our closing prayer. Father, we come before you, Father, because we realize that we need grace. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot be changed like that. That's a supernatural change that we just heard about. Father, we need that amazing grace to change us, not just to forgive us sin, but actually give us the hatred for sin, to confess our sins, but also forsake them. Father, I know that Satan, as soon as we leave this building, he will start working to forget this message. He will start working on that. And Father, I pray for every single individual here not to just forget about it, but to really confess and forsake every known sin. Because those sins are separating us from grace. Father, please, there's condition. We need to actually surrender. We can't just continue in hiding our sins. We need to have a revival and repentance in this church. Father, give us this love to love one another, to love people who usually annoy us. Help us to love them so much, Lord, but not in our own strength. Father, help us to be converted. Thank you, Lord, for your love. I pray for more outpouring of the Holy Spirit this afternoon upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.